In the name of Jesus, we receive
the revelation of Christ
that is found in the written word. Today, our eyes behold Christ as he sees us in himself. He is glorified and we are edified. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. We're going to read from verse 14. We are discussing on what I titled the communion table. It's going to be quite long. Hallelujah. The communion table. Hallelujah. It says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of their hearers. He said, be diligent to present yourself. The old King James says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Say, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth. Hallelujah. In the face of opposition, in the face of perversing the gospel, Paul tells Timothy, he says, study to show thyself approved. In the face of wrong doctrine, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God. It says, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. It said, rightly dividing the words of truth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, in the face of opposition to the gospel, Paul tells Timothy to study to show himself approved. That word study is the Greek word spodazo. Spodazo in Greek is the word that implies to be diligent, to be earnest. Is the word that implies to be earnest. You'll find the word in Galatians chapter 2 verse 10. Galatians 2:10. Ephesians 4:3. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 17. 2 Timothy 4:9. 2 Timothy 4:9 is the word that says, be diligent to come to me quickly. 2 Timothy 4:21. Do your utmost best to come before winter. That's it. You have it in Titus 3:2, Hebrews 4:11, 2 Peter 1:10, 2 Peter 1:15, 2 Peter 3:14. I'll take it again. Galatians 2:10, Ephesians 4:3, 1 Thessalonians 2:17, 2 Timothy 4:9, 2 Timothy 4:21, Titus 3:2, Hebrews 4:11, 2 Peter 1:10, 2 Peter 1:15, 2 Peter 3:14. Is the word, when you look at that word, the usage of that word, is a word that shows one's effort. It therefore would imply to make haste to do something. Spodazo, to make haste to do something. Hallelujah. It shows one's effort. It says, study. The New King James will put it as this, be diligent. Be earnest. Hallelujah. It says, to show thyself approved to God. Study to present. That is what the New King James will put it as. It says, study to present yourself. Be diligent to present. That word to show thyself approved, or to show, or to present, is the word paristemi. Is the word paristemi. That word to show, to present. Paristemi. P-A-R-I-S-T-E-M-I. Paristemi. Is from the compound word of para and histemi. Para and histemi. Para, as we know, from where when I explain what parable means, is to place alongside, right? Para means to be alongside. Hallelujah. The word para means to place alongside, to be beside something. Hallelujah. The word histemi, H-I-S-T-E-M-I, is the word that implies to cause to stand, to establish, to show, to cause to stand, to establish, to show. Hallelujah. To cause to stand. So paristemi will imply, if you bring the two words together, will imply to cause to stand beside. To cause to stand beside. That word paristemi is used to establish a fact. When you want to establish a fact, it's used in to establish a fact that cannot be faulted. To establish a fact that cannot be faulted. Act of Apostles chapter 1 verse 3. Act of Apostles 1 verse 3. If you are there, read. I'll start from verse 1. It said, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do, and all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment to the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 3. To whom he also presented himself. That's the word parousthemi. He also presented himself alive after suffering by many infallible proofs. By many what? Infallible proof. Unmistakably truth. Hallelujah. Infallible proof. You cannot be faulted. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Infallible proof. So he presented himself. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So to show what's beside. Hallelujah. Paul in his writing helps us see that the Bible truth is not to be presented anyhow. That's what he's telling Paul. Timothy. It's not for amusement. He says the way you present a fact that cannot be faulted. Now that is what Paul is saying. That Bible truth should not and cannot be presented anyhow. It is not for amusement. I remember for the past few weeks, I've been telling us, never quote a scripture you've not read in context. The Bible is not for memory verse. You just quote it out of context. No, any scripture you've not known in context, don't quote it. The Bible is not for amusement. Scriptures are not for amusement. That is why he uses the word present to Timothy. Hallelujah. He uses that word present. It's not for amusement. So he tells Timothy to give himself in presenting Bible truth. He says, study, spodazo, be eager. He shows your effort. Give yourself in presenting Bible truth. Did you hear that? That word present also is that word parousthemi is used on in how a scientist will present a fact that cannot be annulled. You know when they present a fact, when a scientist is coming out with his proofs of things, you see that they will have done study, they will have researched, they will have done research. That is how that word is used. So in the face of opposition, Paul tells Timothy, study, give yourself to it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He calls him a workman. He says a workman that needs not to be ashamed. That word workman is the Greek word ergates. Ergates. E-R-G-A-T-E-S. Ergates. It has the verb agon. Ergates. That word ergates is it implies one who works for hire. One who works for hire, a laborer or a toiler. Did you see Paul's arrangement of words? He says, study to present, study to show thyself approved, a workman. Do you understand me? Remember, we've said this over and over and over again. You're not showing yourself approved to God. No. Hallelujah. We've said it is not study to show yourself approved to God. You're not showing yourself approved to God. Hallelujah. You are studying to show yourself as one approved by God. Why? Because of you are in the face of what? Opposition. Right? Hallelujah. In the face of what? People perverting the scriptures. This is study to show thyself approved. Hallelujah. Now calls him a workman. Ergates. One who toils. One who works for hire. One who is a laborer. That word is used in Matthew 9 verse 37 into 38. Ergates. It's used in Matthew 10:10. You find it in Matthew 21 to 2 and 8. You find it in Luke 10:2, Luke 10:7, Luke 10:2, Luke 10:7. You find it in Luke 13:27. You find that word used in Acts of Apostles chapter 19 verse 25. You find it used in 2 Corinthians 11, 13, Philippians 3, 2. And 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 18. 1 Timothy 5, 18. And James 5, 14. I'll take it again. Matthew 9, 37 and 38. Matthew 10, 10. Matthew 21, 1 and 2 and 8. Luke 10, 22. Luke 10, 7. Luke 13, 27. Acts 19, 25. 2 Corinthians 11, 13. Philippians 3, 2. 1 Timothy 5, 18. James 5, 14. So, what is Paul saying? Paul is saying presenting Bible truth comes with labor. Comes with what? It comes with labor. It comes with diligence. Hallelujah. So presenting Bible truth, we've seen two things that must be present in Bible presentation or in Bible study, which is what? Giving yourself diligence. And you must understand the fact that it comes with labor. Hallelujah. So presenting Bible truth comes with labor and diligence. So a disciple of Christ must not be found using scriptures wrongly. You labor to present Bible truth. You labor to present Bible truth. It's a study to show thyself approved to God. It's a workman that needs not to be ashamed. Another word used there is rightly dividing the word of truth. That is the word, rightly dividing the word of truth. Ototomio legon alatia. That's the word there. Ototomio legon alatia. Now, that word rightly divided is the word ototomio. Ototomio. O-R-T-O-R-T-H-O-T-O-M-E-O. Ototomio. That word ototomio is a word that implies to cut straight. To cut straight. Or to divide right. To cut straight or to divide right. It is used for a careful cut. Have you ever seen a miner? The way they mine, all those miners, the way they mine raw materials. So especially the ones that you have to cut well so that it doesn't destroy the jewel inside. Then you cut straight, you are careful. Hallelujah. Ototomio. Hallelujah. It's also used by how surgeons carry out surgical operations. You don't see a surgeon just tearing people away. How they carry out cesarean sessions. With carefulness. Right? With carefulness. There's no rush. Carefulness. Hallelujah. So that is the word. Paul uses that word, employed that word in how scripture should be presented. Carefulness. Hallelujah. I wrote here and I said, Paul again draws our attention to the fact that with this labor or with the labor of presenting Bible truth comes with it carefulness in presenting it. Carefulness. So I must be careful. I must not just say because this word is this here, I will not carry it and multiply in every place. Everywhere I find the word. No. Do you get that? You must be careful in how you apply Bible truth. You must read in context. You must look at the prepositions, how words are used in context. First, in Bible presentation, context is key. Context is king. Are you hearing me? Context is king. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, Bible truth should be handled truthfully and carefully. No rush. No rush. Those that want to quickly, no rush. No glossing over words. Let's see Jesus. Look at Luke 24. Quickly. Luke 24. Verse 25. Let's look at how Jesus would. What Jesus said in Luke 24. Verse 25. Then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet have spoken. It says, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses will be where?
Genesis.
Genesis.
beginning at Moses and all the prophets
remain from Genesis down towards Malachi, right?
He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And he said to them, all the things concerning himself. Look at verse 44. And he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophet, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus did this for how many days? Look at Acts 1 verse 3. To whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. So he did this for 40 days. And speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So Luke showed us that for the space of 40 days, Jesus at the resurrection taught his disciples from the scriptures. And verse 27 said, and beginning at Moses, archaic Moses, and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scripture. That word expound is the word diamineo. Diamineo. Diamineo is the word that implies to carefully go through with the aim of explaining. So Jesus went through the scriptures. He cut across the scriptures from Genesis to Malachi, and he explained the things concerning himself. So for the space of 40 days, Jesus went through Genesis to Malachi, explaining things concerning himself, pertaining to the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Some key things to take note of. Look at that verse 27. It says, the things concerning himself. So Luke showed us that, it is the things concerning himself. So he says it's the things concerning himself. It then would suffice that Jesus is the major theme. Jesus is the major theme of the scriptures. Hallelujah. The major theme of the scriptures. The utterances of the prophets. Do you understand me? Is the major theme of the scriptures. Meaning, most of what the prophet will speak about will be concerning Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay. And also, very important to say, that there are other things. Now, remember we said Jesus is the major thing. Hallelujah. So there are other things which could suffice as sub-things of the major thing. We'll get to look at that shortly. You'll find, because he said the things concerning himself. Now that means, first of all, the major theme will be Christ. Now there will be other things the prophet will speak about. Hallelujah. Are you hearing me? Which you can call sub-theme of the major theme. But they will still be concerning Christ also. Hallelujah. 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 This said, you know, this will be a fallout or a continuation from the message, the promised land. Hallelujah. Now, this said, you cannot read. Listen, this said, to read every word in the scripture, that is in the Old Testament book, as Christ, is to read amiss. Are you hearing me? You cannot say every word in the Old Testament book is Christ. So, it's my purpose that Christ is the center theme of the scripture. So, if I open the scripture and go to Genesis chapter 4, verse 5, it is Christ. No! No! Hallelujah! To read every word in the Old Testament book as Christ is to read wrongly. It can't be that every verse and line in the Old Testament book is about Jesus. Hallelujah! So Luke will use the word things to show us that. Listen, Luke will use the word things to show us that what? First of all, Jesus taught. I want you to get this. So when Luke used the word things, he therefore will show us that there are some things that the prophet spoke about, or that you will find in the Old Testament books that was not talking about Christ. For example, a major word that we used to quote years back
Hallelujah.
I shall decree, or you shall decree it, and I shall be established unto you. As lovely as that word is, that word was not said by God, was not said concerning God.
It was the word said out of mockery to Job. Did you hear that? So you can say that word is Christ's word.
But trust the
who called this guy?
The money guy.
Prosperity preacher.
You shall be created
and shall be established unto you. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
You can't call that for Christ. Are you me? Glory to God. Or when Eve named the son Enos, death reigns. Is that Christ's word?
Did you see that? So you can see every line and verse in the Old Testament. It's God. I am him. It's Christ.
Hallelujah. So Luke uses that word things to show us that. Let's see Jesus.
Before we look at that, so when Luke employs that word things, he shows us that Jesus, now he said, look at what Luke said. He said, beginning at Moses, or this one Luke said, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expanded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now this will show you two things. Listen to what it will show you. It will show you that Jesus taught from the scriptures as regards what the prophet will say concerning himself. So meaning what Jesus will do is that he went through the prophet and he singled out those words that were concerning him. Did you get that? From the scriptures. You can call it a bias study. Well, it cannot be, well, it's not bias, but that is what the scripture is all about. Are you hearing me? Hallelujah. So he did that kind of study.
Look at Romans chapter 1. From verse 1. Romans 1. Look at how Paul will put it. Paul will say, Paul, a servant of Jesus, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised afore by the prophet in the scriptures. Did you see that? Concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the son of God of power according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Hallelujah. So Paul called the words of the prophet concerning Christ. Are you seeing that? He said, verse 2, which he promised afore by his prophet in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son. Hallelujah. So, Paul called the words of the prophet concerning Christ the gospel. Did you get that? He called the words of the prophet concerning Christ the gospel. Are you hearing me? So, this again, Paul is telling you that the prophet spoke about a lot of things. But the ones they spoke concerning Christ is the gospel. Can you hear me? Or we want to tell me when Nathan visited David and gave David those reviews, is it concerning Christ? No! But you find that in the scriptures. Are you hearing me? When Isaiah visited Hezekiah, put your house in order, is that concerning Christ? No! So, what Paul now said is, which he promised afore in the scriptures, right? Which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son. Do you get that? Now that is what he calls the gospel. So the promise concerning his son in the Old Testament is called the gospel. Meaning the prophet will speak about a lot of things, but the ones they said concerning his son is called the gospel. Are you hearing me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay. So, what they say concerning his son as regards his resurrection, that is why he uses the word in verse 4, and declare to be the son of God.
declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. So what they said concerning the resurrection is the gospel. Now that word declared is the word horizo in the Greek. It implies to map out, the way you set a boundary.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Let's go back to Luke 24, verse 25. We are discussing the communion table. And this is where we are, in the communion table. We are still on communion table. Maybe at the end of this, we will now take our wine and our bread and enjoy ourselves in the Holy Ghost. Okay, let's go ahead. Chicken. I'm out, okay. We'll look at that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at verse 27. He says, and beginning at Moses, archaic Moses, and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So we said, when he said the things concerning himself, it means he went through the scriptures to talk about what the things that has to do with him. Right? Also, Luke using that word things will show you that Jesus, or it will show you that there are other things under that team. Hallelujah. Are you hearing me? That Jesus will still talk about. There are other things under that team. Remember, Jesus is the major thing, right? So he said the things concerning himself. The things concerning himself. It includes other things that are under the team. Are you hearing me? Glory to God. Which will include like prayer, the believer's love work, fasting, giving, etc. Hallelujah. Jesus will talk about everything. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, something to point out. Jesus explained the Old Testament, right? We said it during the study on the Promised Land. But we're going to repeat it again. Jesus explaining the Old Testament shows us that the Old Testament scriptures are scriptures in need of explanation. The Old Testament scriptures are scriptures in need of explanation. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I'll start from verse 15. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15 to 16. And for our child, you have known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16. It says, all scripture. Now, all scripture will be referencing what the Old Testament books, right? See, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now that word profitable is the word ophilimos. Not Pastor Philemon. It's called ophilimos. Hallelujah. Ophilimos implies an advantage or the reason for something. An advantage or the reason for something. So meaning the scripture is given by the inspiration of God and it is for, the reason for the scripture is for doctrine. Did you say that? Now that word doctrine is the word didaskalia. D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-I-A. Didaskalia. Didaskalia. D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-I-A. It means an explanation or a teaching. An explanation or a teaching. So this shows that scriptures aren't for quoting. Scriptures are not for backing up. Back it up, I'll back it up with the scripture. I'll back it up. Scriptures are not for backing up.
Scriptures are not for quoting.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Some few months back, someone called me and said, Pastor Scott, I said, fine. I basically said, how many scriptures can you quote?
Listen. He said, how many scriptures can I quote? And I said, I can quote over 350 scriptures. He said, please, can you quickly come to this church? They want to give, listen, they want to give 50-inch television to somebody that can quote 150 scriptures. I laughed. I said, if it is for that reason, I'm not coming.
He said, but we need to win this thing. You need to win this television. I said, see, in fact, I can quote 500 scriptures, but I will not come.
I said that on its own. That on its own will make me not to leave my house.
Wonderful night, just come and put it. And men will now applaud me. And what will I have put it? So just go and just say Psalm 119. Just start reading Psalm 119. We'll read Psalm 119. We'll now move to Exodus 20.
Hallelujah. You see, glory to God. I could remember years back,
I used to give children memory verse to do in Sunday school. Go 50, do 70, do 30. One day, one of the students asked me, with anger because of the way I was teaching them, he said, Uncle, you come and quote for us.
You see,
he said, come and quote on us. Come and quote the morning after us. And I said, okay, I will survive this prayer. Let's quote.
And right there in front of them, I gave them 126 scriptures quoting. Then, and I told them, I said, so when I'm giving you an assignment to go and quote scriptures.
I'm not joking. I'm giving myself to the assignment. Hallelujah. And from that day, they all got humble. Everybody went to learn Bible.
Well, this scripture is not for quoting.
Hallelujah. Maybe I would have had a 15-inch television at home. But I would have gotten it the wrong way. Glory to God.
Hallelujah. And men will now applaud you. Then this guy is really a pastor. You know, it's wrong. Hallelujah. The scriptures are not for quoting. It says profitable.
The reason for the scripture is explanation to be taught.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, because the scriptures are to be taught, is the reason why Paul
will call the scriptures mystery.
Mystery. Mystery is the word mysterion. M-U-S-T-E-R-I-O-N. Mysterion. It implies a secret. Or to hide. A secret or to hide.
Hallelujah.
We've done this study over and over again. That what hide? Was it God that hid the scriptures? No. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
When we get to study the glory that excel, there are some things I will say concerning mysterium.
Hallelujah. But I skipped it in this study because we are growing through on a progressive. Hallelujah. So I will say some things about mysterion when we are discussing
the glory that excel.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And why it is called mysterion. You get that? Why it's called mysterion. Glory to God. So the word mysterion means to hide or to keep a secret. So when the Old Testament is called mysterion, it now becomes wondering, was it God that hid it or was it man? Well, we already done that study that it's not God, right? God does not hide, right? It's the understanding of man that actually hides the scriptures, right? Glory to God. Now that word mysterion is on a root word. It has a root word. That is, it's gotten from the word mu. M-U-E-O. Mu. Now, the word "bio" is the word that implies to teach or be instructed. You find that word "bio" in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. Philippians 4:12. Hallelujah. It applies to teach or be instructed. Philippians 4:12, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to say that the word I've learned. Hallelujah. I have learned. Hallelujah. So it implies that when this is the root word, this then shows you that mysterion implies something kept secret that needs to be explained. Do you understand me? Now we've expanded that definition of mysterion from being a secret to what? A secret that needs to be explained. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And remember from our study, we said the prophets will speak the way they would speak because of the hardness of their hearts, right? That's why in Acts of Apostles chapter 13, Paul will say, they not knowing the voices, the language of the prophets. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's see how the word mysterion is used in scriptures. It is used 28 times in the New Testament Greek. The word mysterion is used 28 times in New Testament Greek. It's used 21 times by Paul. So Paul has he has the mastery of that word. Used 28 times in New Testament Greek, used 21 times by Paul. Hallelujah. Used in the four Gospels 3 times. And used also 3 times in the book of Revelation by John. Let's see how Paul will use the word mysterion. Paul alone. Maybe one time by Jesus. Let's look at the word mysterion. How Paul will use the word mysterion. We're going to read together. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. And everybody's going to, we're going to read it together. Because you are all going to make an observation. In my notes, you can draw a table. So the scriptures I will call, then what I will say afterwards. You can draw a table. Hallelujah. In your notes. Like something like a table. Let me not scatter our multi-purpose home. Is this for deeply multi-purpose home? This is something like this. The scriptures and hallelujah. Ephesians 4, verse 3. Ephesians 3, rather.
That was a mistake.
Ephesians 3. I'll talk to verse 1. Say, for this reason, I, Paul, prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, mysterion, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed by the Holy Ghost to his holy apostles and prophets. Hallelujah. So, in using the word mystery, Paul uses the word has been revealed. Right? You see the word revelation, and you see the word in verse 4. In verse 3, you see the word revelation, right? How that by revelation he made known. So, he uses the word revealed with the word mystery. Uses the word revealed with the word in citation, should have a tabular format and then you see, right? It uses the word revealed with the word mystery. Look at verse 9. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Take note of that word. Remember, when you use the word mysterion, he's talking about the Old Testament books. Hallelujah. And to make known, and to make all see. The Old King James says, and to make known what is the fellowship of the mystery, So he uses the word to make known. He uses the word to make known with that word mysterion in verse 9 of Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, 9. He uses the word to make known. In Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 32. He spoke about the church. He spoke about Paul explained from Genesis chapter 2. And he, in verse 32, he now said, this is a great mystery. Now, he just finished explaining Genesis. Irony, he just finished explaining Genesis. And then he says Genesis 2:24. He says, shall a man leave the husband and those words? Now he then said, this is a great mystery, for I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now he used the word speak with the word mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now that word speak is the word lego, which implies to say. To say. So he uses it here as to explain. Do you understand? Did you get that? To explain. So he uses the word lego. It's an everyday word. I mean, everyday speaking. Lego is used with the word mystery. Hallelujah. In chapter 6, verse 19, he said, and for me that utterance may be given me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. To make known is used with the word mystery. To make known the mystery of the gospel. Look at Romans. Let's go back to Romans. Romans 11, verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. But in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, when you use the word mystery, also referencing the Old Testament books, he says not to be ignorant. Meaning to make known. Hallelujah. Not to be ignorant is used with the word mystery. In chapter 16, verse 25 of Romans, he uses the word, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. According to the revelation, Apocalypse is used with the word mystery. Apocalypse means to uncover. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's look at Jesus. Just one place. And just put it in. Luke chapter 8, verse 10. Luke 8:10. And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. He's talking about the Old Testament. But to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Hallelujah. So to know. Jesus uses the word know with the word mystery. Let's go to Colossians. That's where we stop. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. Am I fast? Huh? Am I fast? They are saying I'm slow, they are saying I'm fast. I'm fast. Okay. Colossians 1:26. I will start from verse 25. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery, which was hidden from ages and from generations, but none has been revealed to his saints. Revealed. Right? Right? But now has been revealed to make manifest. None has been made manifest. Verse 28, look at verse 28. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Look at chapter 2. Sorry, verse 27. I mean, to them God willed to make known, chapter 127, what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So make known, sorry, is used. Chapter 2, verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining all, I mean, and attaining to all riches and full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of the Christ. Is this the word to the knowledge? That word knowledge is the word epignosis. It means epignosis. It implies full and accurate revelation of things. Hallelujah. It's used with the word mystery. Full and accurate revelation of things. Chapter 4, verse 3 of Colossians. Meanwhile, pray for us also, that God will open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. That is the word to speak. To what? To speak. So, Paul's use of the word mystery in all this scripture we looked at. We will look at how Paul used the word mystery in 1 Corinthians 14. That will be for January as we begin to discuss pneumaticals. Hallelujah. We begin the series of pneumaticals. I said that will be one of our longest teaching series. It will last for a space of 3 to 4 months. Hallelujah. Pneumaticals. Hallelujah. So we'll get prepared. Hallelujah. So therefore, Paul in the use of, okay, currently which one is the longest? The new birth and the leading of the Spirit. Okay, believer's conduct. 1, 2. 11. Okay, 1, 2, 11. Yeah, that's the longest. Okay. So therefore, Paul, in the use of the word mystery, will show us that the word mystery refers to what is already made known. Take note of what I said. If not, we don't have mysteries again. Paul uses the word made known. So, he used the word mystery for what is already made known and what is documented. If you read Ephesians chapter 3, he said, by which when you read, he said, which I have written afore, by which when you read, you will understand my knowledge in the mysterion of Christ. My knowledge, you understand, that's the word. Epignosis. I've forgotten that one. Okay. In the mysterion of Christ. Okay, let's go ahead. So his use of word mysteries implies what needs to be seen or explained. And we have them all documented in the epistles, right? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. It says, how that by revelation. For those who sound fast, let me come down. Are you there? I read. How that by revelation, he made known to me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You may understand my epignosis in the mysterion Christos, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but has now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Hallelujah. Now, I want you to follow me closely. I want to say some few words. But not yet. We are about to start communion table. We want to enter communion table. So they've got to buy bread and wine. So we are getting the chairs and tables ready to take communion, holy communion.
Hallelujah. are you the thing of you?
Hallelujah. Glory to God. This is the best communion you've ever had. Have you taken communion with butter and cheese? You take communion tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Mr. Simon, you are ready to drink the kunu. Hallelujah. Okay. See, the reason why we teach, the reason why I'm taking my time to teach, a lot of us have heard me teach along these lines. But I'm teaching you also that you will be able to explain, you will be able to teach others. Hallelujah. So that will come to the mastery of this truth. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's the reason why we're taking this time to teach. Hallelujah. So Paul tells us that the revelation of this mystery, which is the Old Testament scriptures concerning Christ, right? We did that study during Promised Land. And we said, that mystery is actually what? Who can let me know who get that? The mystery is concerning what? What is the mystery? No, not Christ. There's something I said. What's that mystery? You're not the teacher, so don't even stop. I used the word. I said that. Do you want to say something? I said that mystery. When you hear mystery, is concerning. Yes, it's concerning Christ. But we say that mystery is actually the promise. Did you remember that? We say that mystery is actually the promise. Do you understand? Did you get that? That is actually the mystery. Was that not what we said? That's what we said. That the mystery is the promise. Do you understand? Aha. So I can interchange it, and rather than you hearing promise, I mean a mystery, we can just say the promise. Right? Aha. Because it was that promise that was communicated that way. Do you get it? Okay. So Paul tells us, and also we can also change, substitute the word promise or what? For what? Resurrection, okay? For what again? Indwelling of the Spirit, thank you. For what again? No, there's something I said. Was something as always I said, what God has been speaking in the old. What I'm saying is because I've listened to the message again. No. Pastor, you think you're not in that message, so don't even talk. Not new creation. I said something. Something was, God was, I said from the beginning of time, what God has been communicating was what? Life, eternal life. So we can put, I want you to follow because these are in the teaching. Yes, the resurrection, fine, and I also mentioned the word life. So therefore, we can say the mystery is life. Do you get that? Eternal life. Are you following me? Don't worry. When we begin to discuss the glory that I said, all these things will bring them all together. Hallelujah. Did you get that? No, because this is different. These are different teachings. So you now go back. So that's why you need to keep listening to messages. Because it updates you. Did you get that? Don't just have message and you see 2 hours. You say, can I listen to 2 hours? Sana, I listen to 9 hours meeting. 9 hours. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I listen to 9 hours message. Because it's something that we're going to learn, we're going to teach along that line next year. So I have to listen to that 9 hour message. In fact, I still have other hours of message to listen to. Glory to God.
So no shaking.
We did here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you with me? Okay. So Paul tells us that, okay, that mystery, the revelation of this mystery, and I want to sound this very well. Revelation of this mystery, which is the Old Testament scriptures concerning Christ, which you can also call the promise, which you can also call eternal life, right? Was given to the apostles and prophets. Now, what apostles and prophets is apostles' sky prophecies.
apostolos kai prophetis.
It means apostles who are prophets. Hallelujah. Who are prophet? Now that word prophetis is the word that implies mouthpiece. So the revelation was given to the apostles who are prophets of God. Hallelujah. So Paul said the same thing in 1 Corinthians 2:10. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2:10. You know, it's just like yesterday when we read in
John 1:14. It says, and the word became flesh
and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. You know, most of us say, ah, we beheld his glory. Or gather glory, he did not beheld it.
It's not you that beheld it. It is there. Hallelujah.
She didn't behold that glory.
Hallelujah. So very important.
So John can write that and say, I will beheld his glory. So we didn't behold that glory, but we have a glory. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2:1. Okay, let's look up from verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has he entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. Listen, he's talking, Paul is teaching them, read from verses 1, Paul is teaching concerning the Old Testament. Hallelujah. And concerning Christ on the scriptures. Now he said, eye has not seen, ears has not heard, let us enter into the heart of man the things God, which God has prepared for them that love. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. Say, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. When he says, has revealed them to us by his Spirit, he's referring to the apostles who are prophets. Did you get that?
I love this silence.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. So when you read the epistles very well, you cannot say it has revealed to me. But it was revealed to the apostles. So he knew it from the apostles. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. In 1 Corinthians, look at chapter 3, verse 10. Paul again is talking. He says, verse 10, he said, according to the grace of God, which is given to me, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation. Another builded thereon. But let every man take heed how he builded thereon, thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man builds upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Now, Paul here was detailed to point out the role of the apostles, which we call the foundational apostles. Hallelujah. Not any apostle, the foundational apostles, the 12. Hallelujah. Paul inclusive. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So he said they lay the foundation, temelios. So what we have as epistles are explanation of Old Testament books. And this is why, in that Ephesians 3, from verse 3 to 4, Paul will say, how that by revelation made known to me the mystery that I have written afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, when he is down, that's why Paul will not write like that, telling the church at Ephesus that they should read. Do you understand me? It tells the church at Ephesus that they should read. So their role, the role of the believer today is to read. It's not to go and look for revelation. So I have an earth-shaking revelation of the scriptures. Even Paul was not keep quiet. Hallelujah. You can't have that. Hallelujah. God is a God of order. Hallelujah. He's a God of order. Hallelujah. Did you get that? He's a God of order. He chose 12. He chose those 12 and he committed his life, his earthly work to them, and they would write.
While he was on earth, he didn't tell them to write. Hallelujah. He waited till his resurrection. But they can write the event from his resurrection. Are you following me?
So they can write the event from his resurrection. So he's a God of order. You cannot come and say, have a revelation that is bigger than that of Peter.
The glory of the latter house shall exceed that of the former.
The glory!
We are still asking us when we get to the glory I accept.
The glory of the latter house. You know I'm in the latter house.
You know, I will not be hearing prophecy. You know, these are the days of the latter church. These are the days of the latter house, you know? The glory is greater than that of the former. You know what the Paul, the Peter, they grown to see. God has given it to you. Be careful of such.
Somebody one time came and told me something. Said, you know, when I see you in the realms of the spirit, you have gray hair. You are an elder in the things of the spirit. This is Nakaju. Baba, calm down. You will yet see. You see, there are some things we will teach in the body of Christ that nobody has taught. That thing will not touch your, it will not touch your kidney here. You know when your kidney is here, your life has turned upside down. It will not touch your kidney here. Yeah. You will not be talking about, you know, there's a tenth dimension. because you believe
there's something you have to teach in the body that nobody has taught.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. There are no dimensions in the realms of the spirit. There are no dimensions in the realms of the spirit.
Hallelujah. Are you hearing?
Move away. There are no dimensions in the realms of the spirit. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It's childhood fantasy. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Are you here? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Somebody called me one time, man of God. You said, when you'll be teaching the 10th dimension, that's how we take the time. Hallelujah. I knew some people thought it more than me. The only head. Hallelujah. I was still preparing to teach. Everybody already teaching. Hallelujah. And you know, in those days and in those times, we start having our meetings on the end. Come home. Give yourself enough. Hallelujah. 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 Can we come back? Thank God you called it Rema. It remains Rema. Hallelujah.
Are we back here?
Okay, fine and good. Let's continue.
So, you know,
those guys are misleading. But thank God for Jesus.
We are here today. And I can boldly tell you there are no dimensions in the realms of the spirit. It's too many when you confuse physics for scripture. The only dimensions of life, the flesh and the spirit. Hallelujah. And when you're born again, you're meant to walk in those. Hallelujah. I know there are people that have taught up to seventh dimension. I know. And you don't want to add to 8 and 9 and 10. Stop being stingy. And let's
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Okay. So Paul pointed out the role of the foundational apostles. They've laid the foundation. Our role is to read.
Read. I was told of a man of God that said
he was in a discussion, a session, or let me call it a debate session. Let me not call it a debate, a question and answer session, just a session. And he said, the revelation
that God has given to our pastor, their lead pastor, even Paul,
Jesus.
Even Paul. even Paul does not have that such grace.
I will soon be like. Let's continue. God helps us. Hallelujah. Even Paul. Even Paul is still looking at it.
He's not correct.
Hallelujah. Paul wrote it clearly and expressly. The problem with people is inability to read the scriptures together. Systematic study of the scripture is how you know God. You don't know God by cliches. Revelation is progressive. So you don't want to progress from 7th to 10th. Don't worry. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, there's a third heaven. There's a fourth. There's a seventh heaven. Mind your life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, the role of the believer today is to read the scripture, Genesis to Malachi, and explain with the explanation of the epistles. The role of the believer today is to read Genesis to Malachi. And you must explain it with the explanation in the epistles, because the epistles are the explanation of the Old Testament books. So for you to be able to do this, you should have read well the epistles. Are you hearing me? You should read well the epistles. And this is why, between the first half of the year, we're going to finish the Bible in this year as a church. Hallelujah. In the year 2020, we're going to go through the Bible as a church, and we'll do it every other year. Hallelujah. I will go through it together every day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we have to read well the epistles, and in the course of the year we'll look at again matters in Corinth. We'll look at Corinthians, book of Corinthians again, and maybe look at Corinthians, and then look at either Jonah or Isaiah. It's not only Genesis. Genesis, go. You know what is Genesis?
Until Pastor Sheku is done teaching only Genesis. Because he's done teaching Genesis.
I'm not in Genesis.
We can only look at it and come back. Hallelujah. But you're not trying to teach it. That is how to follow well. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay. You know the word reed. That word reed is the Greek word anaginosko. Anaginosko. That word ana means to read again. It implies to read again and again. It shows thorough reading. Anaginosko. That word anaginosko is used by Jesus to question how the Pharisees did not interpret scriptures correctly. In Matthew 12 verse 3. Anaginosko. Matthew 12 verse 3. Have you not read? Verse 5. Have you not read? Matthew 19:4. Have you not read? He who created them in the beginning made them male and female. Have you not read? Matthew 21 verse 16. Have you not read? It's used by Paul. The word anaginosko. In Colossians 4 verse 16. He says, on how the epistle should be read. He says, now, when the epistle is read among you, see that it's read also in the church at Laodicea. And likewise, and you likewise read the epistle of the Laodicea. Hallelujah. It's used in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 27 also. I charge you by the Lord that these epistles be read to all the holy brethren. Hallelujah. So it's used by Paul on how the epistle should be read. So let's do a quick recap of all what we've been saying. A believer or a disciple should possess the following attributes we said. He must be diligent, right?
Yes.
He must be eager. He must be eager or diligent. He must understand the fact that to know biblical truth or to present biblical truth is labor. And he has to be careful in handling biblical truth. Oh, totally. He must be able to go through scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, and explain it in the explanations of the epistles, right? Which is what the didache of Christ. And you must be thorough in reading scriptures. Okay, that's it. In arriving at biblical conclusions, before you can conclude on a matter in the scriptures, before you can conclude on a matter in the scriptures, there are some things you need to know. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let me see if I have something there. Okay. Okay, you arrive at biblical conclusion. You don't just jump into biblical conclusion. Don't just jump into biblical conclusions. No. There's a way scripture taught us to arrive at conclusions in the scriptures. Hallelujah. So a believer must not come to conclusion about matters in the scriptures without substantial evidences. You must understand the fact that practices in the Old Testament must not be taken literal. Practices in the Old Testament must not be taken literal. But we must investigate its explanation in that same Old Testament. Those practices, you must investigate the explanation in the Old Testament. How Jesus explained it. Also, how the epistles explained the same subject matter. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So in arriving at biblical conclusions, Matthew 18 verse 16. Matthew 18 verse 16 shows us this. And Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy 17 verse 6 and 19 verse 15. He says, if you will not hear you talking about the brother, take with thee two or more. One or two more. That by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. You hear the word witness. That word witness is the word matus. M-A-R-T-U-S. M-A-R-T-U-S. Matus. A word used for one who has evidence for or against. Is a word that implies Or is the word used for one or someone who has evidence for or evidence against? It is used in Acts of Apostles chapter 1 verse 8 for the disciples. So you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses to me. Remember that word, that Acts 1:8 is not for, it's for the apostles, the 12. Hope you know that. Hallelujah. You shall be witness unto me. So we are disciples of the apostles. Do you get that? We are disciples of the apostles, thereby being disciples of Christ. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Acts 1:8, Acts 1:22. That word witness, martyrs, was used for who will replace Judas. Verse 22. So beginning from the baptism, used for one who will replace Judas. Beginning from the baptism of John to the day he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Hallelujah. You find it also in Luke 24 verse 48. Luke 24 verse 48. Say you are witnesses of these things. Acts 2:32. Acts 3 verse 15. Acts 3:32. Acts 5:32. 3:32, 5:32, 10:39, and 10:41. They are all used for the disciples. In Acts 22 verse 20, is used for Stephen. Acts 22 verse 20 is used for Stephen. Acts 26 verse 16. Is used for Paul in the work of ministry when God called him. Hallelujah. Now let's go back to that Matthew 18:60 where we're reading. It says, by the mouth of two every word may be established, right? Right? Okay. So we say matters are established via two or more witnesses. Look at 2 Corinthians 13:1. Paul. 2 Corinthians 13:1. This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Hallelujah. Remember they are quoting from where Deuteronomy. Right? So to arriving at doctrinal conclusions, they must be complementing explanations from the scriptures. They must be complementing explanations from the scriptures. When you have two or more scriptures speaking the same thing. So in study, now I'm going off my book, but something that you need to know. As a study, you must understand what is called the law of first mention. This from theologians says there is what is called the law of first mention. That is to say, a word, how it is used the first time it is used. You understand me? Will form the background, form majority, most of the time, what the meaning of that word. Law of first mention. You cannot arrive at a doctrinal conclusion with what is called the law of single mention. The law of single mention is when a particular truth only appears one place. You understand me? You can't use that as to arrive at doctrinal conclusion. Like in the book of Acts, we were told that while Enoch was being baptized with water and he stood up, Philip was not found. You cannot use that to have a doctrinal persuasion and say it was a transportation of the Holy Ghost. From where? Which bus? Do you understand? Say, I believe in the transportation of the Holy Ghost. I believe in the 10th dimension, 15th, 30th. No. You cannot use a law of single mention. Are you hearing me?
Now, there's also what they call a law of emphatic mention, like speaking in tongues. The explanation to speaking in tongues, you find it mostly dwelling where in 1 Corinthians 14. It is taught there. Do you understand me? The teaching of tongues, you find it there. Do you understand me? So you can't call that speaking mention. Are you hearing me? It is taught in first, because that scripture taught it fully for us. Do you understand me? So he gave that scripture is an exegesis on his own, on tongues. Do you understand me? Glory to God.
So you don't get arrive at doctrinal persuasion from a law of single mention. Right? A law of single mention. You must have complementing scriptures. Hallelujah. Complementing scriptures. Saying almost or saying the same thing. Hallelujah. And also you must look out for a law of first mention. Hallelujah. And that brings us to the communion table. We are in the communion table now. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 11. I will just take a verse, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 11, 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body. Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup. After saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes."
Now, communion.
Hallelujah. So we're going to go through scriptures to see how that word, or where this word communion, which some people have called holy communion, yeah, is implied or is used. Right? Right? So let's start from the book of Matthew. Matthew 26. Matthew 26. That's where we're kicking off from. Matthew 26. Verse 17. If you've not been paying attention, this is the time your attention needs to come back. But you should have listened to the introduction because you need it. Matthew 17. Matthew 26, verse 17. Are you there? Okay. Matthew 26, verse 17. I'll read. "Now on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?'" Are you hearing me? "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" Now, so, things to note.
The first day of the feast,
right? Of unleavened bread. So the feast of the unleavened bread is also called Passover. Said the very first, the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to him saying, "Where do you want us to prepare? Where would you want that we prepare to for thee to eat the Passover?" So the feast of unleavened bread is called the Passover. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So when you hear the word communion, it is implied from here. You understand? It's implied from Passover. Glory to God.
Hallelujah. Let's look at it from the law of first mention. Let's look at the law of first mention. Where is Passover first mentioned? Hallelujah. Exodus chapter 12. Passover is first mentioned in Exodus 12 in the scriptures. It's a long study. From verse 1, we're going to take from verse 1 to 11. Okay, let's read. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, take note of verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land. We are not there. Exodus 12, verse 1. When your book of Exodus, of all book, is coming. No, you are not. It shows you are not reading. It's coming. You are still trying to separate it. Hallelujah. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, take note of that in the land of Egypt. This month shall be the beginning of month, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month shall every man take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household be too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You may make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goat. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts, on the lintel of the houses, where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, and on living bread, underline on living bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, or nor boil it at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its leg and its entails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire, and thus you shall eat it, with your belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and staffs in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. Verse 12. Let's just get to verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, this is an event that took place when they were about to go out of the land of Egypt. Hallelujah. This event took place when they were about to go out of the land of Egypt. Now let's look at that word Passover. That word Passover is from the Hebrew word Pesah. P-E-S-E-H, Pesah. Hallelujah. Look at that chapter 12. Look at chapter 12, verse 21. You have a reference there. Chapter 12, verse 21. It says, then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said to them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And do what? And kill the Passover. So that word Pesah is the word the Passover. But take note of the word kill the Passover. That word kill is the word shashat in the Hebrew. S-H-A-C-H-A-T. Shashat. It implies to sacrifice or to offer. So when you kill the Passover, it implies that it speaks of a sacrifice.
Son of Sammy, it speaks of a sacrifice. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And take note of that verse 11. It says it is the Lord's Passover. It is the Lord's Passover. So, that word Passover is the word Pesah. Look at where it's used again. It's used in verse 43 of chapter 12. Pesah. He said, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. So when he said this is the ordinance, technically, when he said this is the ordinance, it means what Moses is giving to them will be a tradition. It's the ordinance of the Lord's Passover. So when he's using the word ordinance, it shows that Moses is about to give them a tradition. Are you hearing me? It's a tradition. So you find the word again in verse 48. Pesah. He said, and when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord. Remember in verse 43, he has said, no stranger, no foreigner shall eat it. Right? Now verse 48 says, when a stranger dwells in the land and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his male be circumcised and let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. Hallelujah. Shall eat it thereof. So Moses lets us see that the stranger is not permitted to take the Passover except he or she is converted. So therefore, we say that the Passover is a Jewish practice.
It's a Jewish what? Practice.
So meaning they will eat, they will kill the Passover, right? And this is an ordinance, so it will be done once in a year. Are you hearing me? So for us to understand what Pesah is, we have to look at what the verb is. Now, we've seen the noun as what? Pesah, which means what? A Passover, right? To kill something, right? Right? Now, the verb is the word Pasach. Pasach.
Interestingly, the word Pasach, the word for Passover, both in Greek and Hebrew, looks very much alike.
In Greek, it's actually called Pascha. Do you understand? It looks very much alike. Pasach. You find that word Pasach in chapter 12 of Exodus. See, we are dwelling in chapter 12, verse 13. That's the verb. He says, and the blood. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not come upon you when I smite the land of Egypt. We're going to do a whole lot of construction here. Is it God that smite the land of Egypt? Is it God that is the destroyer, or is the destroyer from God? We're going to do a lot of construction in this verse as we go ahead. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
Because there are some people that still believe God has a destroyer, and an angel called destroyer that goes around and destroys. Hallelujah. But that word passage is the word I will pass. I will pass. That's the word. I will pass. We're coming back. Look at verse 27. We're coming back. Verse 27. What shall that ye shall say? Or that ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. Who passed over? Now look at this very well. Who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered their houses? And the people bowed the head and worshipped. Who passed over? Is it God that passed over?
It's just like somebody saying, remember we did that study in the last two studies we had, when what was that? Is it about Pharaoh? Is it Promised Land? Eh? Or it was the Promised Land, right? Yeah. We did that in promised land. When we said, you know, for some people will have this mindset that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. But we saw that it was not God that hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's hardness of heart was because he did not believe the message of Christ preached to him by Moses. So that rejection is hardness of heart. So it was not God that hardened his heart. In fact, we saw it that even within that same context, we saw the fact that it was Pharaoh that hardened his heart. And then we also said God's inaction is counted as God's action. We said that, right? The inaction of God is seen as God's action. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we're going to still look at that today. Hallelujah. Something along that line, but something much more clearer.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we'll find our passage also in 2 Samuel 4:4. 2 Samuel 4:4. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came to Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that she fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. The word "and became lame," it means couldn't walk. That word "became lame" is the word passage. That is the word passage. The verb of what? Of Passover. You know, the verb will make us know what the noun is, because the verb is the action. So now the action is that could not walk. Do you understand me? Couldn't walk. You also find it also in 2 Samuel 5 verse 6. And it's the word used for lame. 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 In 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18 verse 21. Lame. 1 Kings 18 verse 21. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Who has an old King James Bible? Let me read from old King James. Hallelujah. Look at verse 26, sorry. And he took the bullock. Which was given them, and they dressed it and called the name of Baal from morning up until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped on the altar which was made. They leaped. That is the word leaped. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In Isaiah 31 verse 5. To find it to use there. So from the usage of that word Pesah, it implies to stop, to halt. not to. I will not. That's the word, Pesah. I will not. This refers to judgment. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
It refers to what? I will not. So when the word Pesah is used, or and it also is used for, it refers to judgment. Say, yeah, I will not. Not to, to stop. Now, when the word Pesah is used, something is being stopped. An activity is being halted. It means I will stop a judgment. That's the word, Passover. I will stop a judgment. So if you go back with this to Exodus 12 verse 13. Exodus 12 verse 13. Now look at what he said in Exodus 12 verse 13. He said, now the blood shall be a sign to you. And he says, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, this shows you, when he says, when you hear the word Passover, I will pass over you, it means I will stop, right? Is that what we said? I will stop an action from taking place. So that means that the destroyer is not from God.
Do you understand? The destroyer is not from God.
I told us something in the last study that in the Old Testament, there was no clear-cut revelation of who God is. Hallelujah. Or I mean, sorry, or the actions of Satan.
Yeah.
Sorry. Hallelujah. So, what is?
I would not want to call that word because I will bite my tongue.
But let me just explain it to you.
Something happened.
Now the way God is used is something happens. Now remember, Satan is veiled in the actions of men.
I am me. Satan is veiled. Jesus makes us see that, right? Where Peter came to meet him and was rebuking him for what he said he was going to die. He told him, get thee behind me, Satan. Right? So Jesus shows us that with this, in the actions of men, you can locate Satan. Are you hearing me? So now, listen.
And in the place of unbelief, listen, in the place of unbelief, and the place of sin, God is inactive. But his inactivity is counted for him as inactive. I'm going to say it like this. Let me look for an example. This is a clear example. Or let's use Pharaoh, because it's a story we've done, so I'll just take it from there. Let's use Pharaoh. Pharaoh rejected the gospel. And that rejection of gospel, of the gospel, which we saw, is a go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. It's a message. Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
Go tell. He would not go to Pharaoh and say, Pharaoh, let my people go. No. Remember, he told, ask God, if God asks, or I mean, if Pharaoh asks, who is he that said, let my people go? He said, tell him who? The Lord of, I mean, the Lord God of the Israelites, right? So meaning he's not going to explain the oracles of God to Moses. I mean to Pharaoh. So Pharaoh rejected. Pharaoh rejected. Now that rejection is the hardness of heart. Sclerocardia. Did you get that? And remember, in unbelief, remember our message on eternity, we said on a minute of eternity that the wrath of God is not God killing a man. The wrath of God is not God shooting a man. No, the wrath of God is the absence of God. You understand me?
That phone was not ringing again. The wrath of God is the mystery. The phone is ringing. The wrath of God is the absence of God. Do you understand me? That is called the wrath of God. Listen to that. It's the absence of God. So now, Pharaoh rejecting the gospel is the absence of God. Do you understand me? He rejected the gospel. Now, at that point, is God active? God is not active. Do you understand me? But it's now that rejection and that confrontation is now being seen as God hardening his heart. Did you see that? Did you get that? So it's not, is God doing nothing? Did you get that? Okay, another one is David counting the children of Israel. David counted the children of Israel. An account said God stood up and forced David to count the children of Israel. Another account now said it was Satan that rose up against David and made him to count the children of Israel. Because number one, David was not supposed to count the children of Israel. Did you get that? So the account that said it was God that moved him. It's what? Because the actions, listen, Satan is veiled in man's actions. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? So that inactivity of God will now be counted as him being active in that situation. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? So now that destroyer. Remember we said, remember also, we said something else in our study on the promised land. We said Jesus explained God, exegomai, right? So meaning in Christ's actions, we also said that yesterday, his actions and his word, you'll find God. You'll find the nature and the person of God from Christ. So meaning Christ is the study of God. Did you get that? You cannot have, I would say we cannot have a theology outside Christology. And also we say you cannot have a pneumatology, the study of spirit, of the spirit outside Christology. Because it is his spirit. Are you hearing me? So you cannot know God outside the person of Christ. He explains him to us. Hallelujah. I said that to say this. Now, you know, there's this notion that people say God killed a man. But from Christ, the actions of Christ, we saw that actually God does not kill men. Hallelujah. Rather, it was actually man that killed God. It was man that killed God. Who killed Jesus? Men did. That very act shows you that God is not involved in death. In fact, Christ dying is a proof that God doesn't kill. Are you hearing me? The first mention of death in the scripture was from who? Was from Cain. Was it God that killed Abel? It was Cain that killed Abel. Are you hearing me? So God doesn't kill. The lifestyle of Jesus shows us that God is a God of love. Did you get that? He's a God of love. So you get to know God from the person of Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So now when the destroyer is brought into the scene, you should know God doesn't kill. Hallelujah. Look at, Moses said something about God in Exodus. We saw this in one of our studies. Exodus 20 quickly. Exodus 20. Now, verse 5, it says, you shall not bow down to them, nor to serve them, for I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation, to those who did not, to those who hate me. Now, he did not say, he did not say he's going to be killing people. He said, visiting the iniquity is a sign of God's compassion, God's love. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. God is God. God's long-suffering. Hallelujah. Did you get that? Hallelujah. It's God's long-suffering.
It's not God coming and killing each generation and remembering the sins of your father. No. No. It speaks about God's long-suffering.
Hallelujah. Are you following me? We've done that study before, right? Right? Hallelujah. You've done that study before.
So it's God's person. He doesn't kill.
So what happened if Exodus will not be God? It will be a
result of judgment for unbelief. So Moses is writing to us the judgment of unbelief.
Do you understand? So when the death angel, which is not from God, comes to town, what is God doing? He said, I will stop that judgment from happening. Did you get that? So God is the one that stopped the judgment, not the one that killed the people. Did you get that? So he stopped the judgment. So when I see the blood, now remember,
God's inactivity is counted for his activity, right? Right? They will say it's God because it looks very supernatural. Ah, it's God. And it's, but actually not God. They actually attributed it to God, but it was not God. Are you following me? Hallelujah. So it's God's inactivity that is counted for his activity. Glory to God. Glory to God.
So, when the death angel sees the blood,
right? He will not touch you. Why? I will stop judgment. Hallelujah. I will stop judgment from coming to you. Glory to God.
So the death angel is not from God. It is what? It is the resultant effect for unbelief. Did you get that? Judgment. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
So can we proceed? So the destroyer is not from God. When he says, I will stop it, it means he will not make it come to pass. That word, Pesah, which is the noun, sacrifice, the noun of Passover, implies the sacrifice. Right? It implies the sacrifice, that which was slain. And then the verb means to stop, right? Hallelujah. So what happened? The verb was what happened in Egypt. It was not the noun that took place in Egypt, it was the verb. Which is, I will stop the death angel, right?
Yeah.
Now, the verb that took place in Egypt before the Old Testament. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
The verb took place in Egypt before the Old Testament. You want me to talk about Old Testament and New Testament again? We'll look at it. We'll still have to talk about it. It's somewhere inside. Okay. Say, yeah. You know the New Testament came before the Old Testament. Yes, the New Testament was before the Old Testament. God bless both of you. The noun Pesah occurred 6 times in the book of Exodus, once in the book of Leviticus, 11 times in the book of Numbers, 4 times in the book of Deuteronomy, 2 times in the book of Joshua, 22 times in the book of Chronicles and Kings. I'll take that again. 4 times in Exodus, once in Leviticus, 11 times in the book of Numbers, 4 times in Deuteronomy, 2 times in the book of Joshua, 22 times in Chronicles and Kings. You've only sat down for 1 hour 54 minutes and you're tired. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Two times in the book of Joshua, 22 times in the book of Chronicles and Kings. You are standing up. When you still have 5 more hours or 6 hours more. Lord bless you. Hallelujah. In Exodus chapter 12. So, when you hear that, this analysis I gave to you is so that you understand the fact that this Passover is a well-celebrated feast of the Jews. Well-celebrated. Hallelujah. Now, that verses, chapter 12, verse 14. 12, verse 14 into 18. Exodus 12, 14 to 18. Are you with me? I'll read. And this day shall be to you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast for an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day shall ye put away living out of your houses. For whosoever eateth living bread from the first day unto the seventh day, thou shalt be cut off from Israel. In the first day there shall be, and in the first day shall there be an holy convocation. And in the seventh day shall there be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in it, for in the same self same day, I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. Are you with me? Verse 18. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until 1 and 20 day of the month at even. Hallelujah. So what are we seeing here? How can I call him Paul? Moses called that feast the feast of the unleavened bread. Do you understand? He calls it the feast of the unleavened bread. The celebration of the Passover, he calls it the feast of the unleavened bread. Let's see something. Why did Moses give them the feast of the unleavened bread? Why did Moses give them the feast? Or this feast was given to them by Moses to help them understand what? Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, for a memorial. For a memorial. That word memorial is from the Hebrew word zikrow. Z-I-K-R-O-W-N. Zikrow. Z-I-K-R-O-W-N. Zikrow. It's from the word zakar. Z-A-K-A-R. Zakar. You're tired of writing? Or you've missed me somewhere? Huh? Bro, Ezekiel. You missed me somewhere, right? Okay. Just, when you miss me somewhere, just give space and continue. Hallelujah. It's from the word Zekah. It shows you are not used to me. And I'm not even fast. It's from the word Zakar, Z-A-K-A-R, which implies, that word Zakar implies to bring to remembrance or to mind. To bring to remembrance or to bring to mind. It deals with a thought pattern. So the essence of the feast is for the children of Israel to meditate what happened to them in Egypt, which is how God delivered them from Egypt. Take note of that. How God delivered them from Egypt. This is where you know who those who know how to send text message.
You have to get everything. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
The reference for the word memorial, zikrow, you find it in Exodus 17, 14, 28, 12, Exodus 17, 14, Exodus 28, 12, Exodus 13, 9, 28, 27, 36. Exodus 17:14, 28-12, 13-9, 28-27, 36. Leviticus 23:24. Numbers 3:15. And so on and so forth. Exodus 17:14, 28-12, 13-9, 28-27, 36. Leviticus 30:24, Numbers 3:15. So the feast given to Israel was so that their minds were to be on what happened to them. Did you get that? Their minds. So that feast is called the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. How God delivered them from Egypt. Hallelujah. Amen. All these words I'm saying now will make better meaning as we go ahead. Now the word unleavened bread occurs 42 times in the Old Testament Hebrew. It's used 12 times in the Exodus. 8 times in Leviticus. 5 times in Numbers. 2 times in Deuteronomy. Once in Judges. Once in Jonah. Once in 1 Samuel. Once in 2 Kings. One is in Ezra and once in Ezekiel. 12 in Exodus, 8 in Leviticus, 5 in Numbers, 2 in Deuteronomy, once in Jonah, 1 Samuel, 2 Kings, Ezra and Ezekiel. It is worthy for us to note that the unleavened bread was celebrated with the Passover. So what would they keep doing? They will kill the Pascha, right? They will kill the Passover, the lamb, and eat unleavened bread. They will not be pasting, they will not be putting the blood on their post, on their doorpost again. No. You understand it? But what would they be doing as a feast? They would kill the Passover and they would do what? They would eat the unleavened bread. They would roast the Pascha, yes, and they would eat the unleavened bread. Do you understand me? Hallelujah. So the putting of blood on their doorpost only occurred while they were in where? Egypt. Are you following me? So what will be on their mind? How God delivered them from Egypt. Are you following me? Okay. So what is the significance of the unleavened bread? The word unleavened bread is from the Hebrew word masas. Masas. M-A-T-S-T-S-A-H. M-A-T-S-T-S-A-H. Masas. It implies unfermented bread. A bread without yeast. In the New Testament, it's used in Acts 12 verse 3 for Easter. Waiting after Easter, when they caught Peter. That word Easter is actually recent times that they wrote that word Easter. Easter does not occur in the Bible. That word is actually the word Passover. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In Acts 20 verse 3. Let's rush to Acts 20 verse 3. Act of Apostles chapter 20 verse 3. And he stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him. Sorry. Huh? Sorry. Acts 20 verse 6. Sorry. But sailed away to Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. Acts 26. and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where he stayed 7 days. So the feast, it shows you that the feast continued even in the books of Acts. The feast of unleavened bread continued in the books of Acts. In Matthew 26:17-19, look at Matthew 26. Now, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" Right? Right? The first day. You look at Mark 12. You look at Mark 12 and Luke 22:1. Let's just rush to Luke 22:1. Luke 22:1. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called Passover. Did you see it? So it is clear that the disciples made the Passover ready. It shows that the unleavened bread and the Passover are strictly Jewish practice, and strangers are forbidden to participate. Hallelujah. Let's see how Paul will explain the word unleavened bread. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 to 8. Now, Paul will not explain unleavened this way. Paul just from, are you in 1 Corinthians 5? I'm reading from verse 7. He said, "Pour out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with an unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So Paul calls Christ our Passover, sacrificed for us. Hallelujah. He calls Christ our Passover, sacrificed for us. For our deliverance from the kingdom of darkness, right? Right? Colossians 1:13. The word unleavened used by Paul is the Greek word azumai. Azumay. It means unfermented. He uses it as that which cannot be corrupted. Used figuratively here for spiritual states or for spiritual things. It is used for what is without sin. Azumay, unfermented, that which cannot be corrupted. Used figuratively for spiritual states or things. Used for what is without sin. So when you have unleavened, you have the word leaven, right? Now the word leaven is used in Matthew 6:6-12. Matthew 16:6. Look at how Jesus uses the word leaven. So unleavened means without sin, right? Without sin, that is Paul's explanation, without sin. Matthew 16:6. He says, "And Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Verse 12. "And they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrines of the Pharisees and Sadducees." So Jesus used the word leaven for the teaching of the Pharisees. You know what I mean? Uses the word living for the teachings of the Pharisees. That is to say, used for what is corruptible, what is wrong, what is with sin, what is perverse, what is perverted rather. You know what I mean? What is perverted? What is wrong? What is with sin? So when you hear the word unleavened bread, it is not any kind of bread. No. Because it's a bread without yeast, without sugar, nothing. So unleavened bread is not supposed to be eaten and enjoyed. You're not supposed to enjoy on living bread. It is not to be enjoyed. It's to be endured. If you eat on living bread, it will be like paper in your mouth. Have you eaten on living bread before?
Yes.
Not that one you eat in a... no.
The first day, let me tell you, because the first day I had, the first I wanted to do communion, that should be around 2008.
Listen. We went to make unleavened bread. We told you, man, make small. She now made plenty. When we brought the bread, there were some brothers that were happy. Ah!
Hallelujah. But you know the funny thing? When we tasted the bread, as we were done, that was where we left the bread and left
it. It looked as if you were eating paper. Hallelujah. It's not supposed to be enjoyed. Hallelujah. So the unleavened bread is to celebrate the Passover. Is taken to celebrate the Passover. Then what? Why did Moses give them the unleavened bread? We'll get to see that shortly. In Galatians 5 verse 4. Galatians 5, are you there? Okay. Away from verse 3. Oh, verse 2. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you not, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Verse 4. If you have become entangled from, you have become entangled from Christ, you who attempt to be circumcised, that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Is that what I'm reading for? Yeah, I'm correct. Hallelujah. You attempt to keep the whole law, you are falling from grace. I'm correct. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The old King James will say, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye have fallen from grace. Hallelujah. Verse 8. Look at verse 8. This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. Verse 9. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Hallelujah. So in context, Paul made reference to the law. Those who pervert the scripture. He's talking about, you know, before now he has said, who had bewitched you? Right? Haven't begun in the spirit, you are now being made perfect in the flesh. So some people, he told them that there are some who disturb you. Right? Who pervert scripture. Now they have come to Galatia. Hallelujah. So now Paul is now making reference to that. He says, in context, Paul made reference to the law, those who pervert scripture. So the feast of unleavened bread is to show that there is no sin in the camp. The sin of unleavened bread, why Moses gave it to them, is to show that there is no sin inside the camp. So why do we celebrate the Pascha or that feast or the Pascha and eat unleavened bread? Is to show two things. One, the Pascha will show that God has delivered them, right? From Egypt, right?
Yeah.
Now, the unleavened bread is to show that there is no sin. But was there sin? There was sin. But do you understand it? Do you understand it? So it was to show that there is no sin in the camp. I want you to understand that fast, because it will come alive very soon. So that is why you need to stay awake all through. Yes. Can't you watch with me for just 1 hour?
You can.
Hallelujah. We can, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. Hallelujah. So there's no sin in the camp. So hence, the practice is to kill the Passover as an animal and to take the unleavened bread for an ordinance. Did you get that? So the unleavened bread is for an ordinance. The unleavened bread is to show that there's no sin. The pasta or the lamb is to show that it's to, for them to remember what God has done. That there's no sin in the camp. We'll continue. Let's go ahead. Let's go back to the four Gospels. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. You're looking for break. You look for it well. It's the training of the spirit. Matthew 26. Yes. So it's clear that the Passover and unleavened bread, the feast of the unleavened bread or the Passover, has been before the incarnation of Christ, right? Yes. Before Jesus came, it has been in the world. So it is a yearly celebration. So this implies that, listen, this implies that Jesus too must have also partaken of this event. Did you get that? Jesus must have also partaken of this event. We're going to see that shortly. Jesus did not institute Passover. Who did? Moses did. Moses did. Rather, in Matthew 26 verse 17, which we've read, we saw that it has been, it's something that they've been taking. Look at what the disciples said. Disciple came saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you the Passover?" He showed that he has been taking it. Look at Luke 2:41. Are you in Luke chapter 2? Verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem. Are we there? His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, he went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the... So was Jesus partaking of the Passover?
Yeah.
Yes. So he has been taking it from childhood as a Jew. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Jesus did not institute it. The institution of the Passover was Moses. Is Moses. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we'll find out in Exodus 12:1-14, Exodus 12:43-51, and Exodus 13. So Jesus did not institute it, Moses did. Hallelujah. Neither did Jesus ask us to take it. We will investigate all that. Neither did Jesus ask us to take it. Take note. It will be taken as a household, not on your own. These are the ordinances. It must be taken together, right? So you don't go and institute it on your own personal and say, "I want to take Passover." You don't take it on your own. It will be taken as a household, and it's something that is a nationwide thing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Very important. So, on that Passover table, in Matthew 26, are you hearing me? What are we going to have on the table? We're going to have the bread. And the what?
The wine.
No wine. You did not see wine there. You only saw what do they have? The bread and the meat. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So that is what you find on the Passover table. Glory to God. Glory to God.